Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. There's one appearance of an angel that's beyond dispute. There's Gabriel appearing by name before the Virgin Mary to announce the coming birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And angels are all over the birth of Jesus. They're all over his resurrection from the dead. They appear occasionally thereafter. And, of course, if you go back to the Old Testament, almost every book of the Bible has an appearance in some form or another of an angel. So who are they? Where did they come from? What do angels do? Are they like God? Are they divine? What's the relationship between the angels that serve God and behold his face all the time and the angels that have fallen away and rebelled against God and fight against him and his people? We'll be answering some of those questions about angels. Dr. Ron Rhodes is our guest for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Your questions and your comments. This is a great subject for any question or comment you may have on angels. 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE. Or email us talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Ron Rhodes is president of Reasoning from the Scriptures based in Frisco, Texas. He's author of the book, Angels Among Us. Dr. Rhodes, welcome back.
Hey, it's good to be with you today. Thanks.
Ron, why do you think angels are more popular than Jesus?
Well, that's a good question. It depends on who you ask, really, because there are Christians who are excited about angels, but there are also lots of people who are in New Age spiritualities that are very excited about angels for different reasons. I think that Christians are excited about angels just because it is a biblical doctrine, and there's this whole idea of guardian angels. That's one of the reasons why I think a lot of people latch on to angels, because we're living in dangerous times. A lot of people think that this teaching on guardian angels really speaks to where we're at, because what better could it be than having some kind of a spiritual being watching out for us today? But you know what? Among some of these new religious movements that are emerging, there's this idea that people can have a form of spirituality by relating to the angels, and you can leave God completely out of the picture. You don't have to worry about Ten Commandments. You don't have to worry about obedience to God. All you got to do is relate to the angels, because they can bring you success in life. Now, Todd, I know that sounds kind of wild, doesn't it?
Yeah.
There's a lot of people who believe that kind of stuff. You know, that angels, it doesn't matter whether you relate to God or not. You can have a spirituality where you just relate to the angels. In fact, I came across one book that said you may not be able to get through to the CEO of a corporation, but you can get through to a good executive secretary. And so the angels are compared to the executive secretary. God is compared to the CEO. So let's just leave the CEO out of it, because just dealing with this executive secretary, we can get what we really need in terms of our spirituality.
Okay, then lay that aside for a moment. Let's talk a bit about who the angels really are, what they really do, in fact, do in service of God and of his people. And let's begin with, where did they come from?
Well, you know, that's a good question, too, because there's been a lot of debate on that. You know, if you listen to Hollywood, angels are what you become when you die. You know, there's a lot of people who think that human beings become angels at the moment of death. I want to go on record real clearly as saying that that is an unbiblical doctrine. In fact, the angels were created by God at a moment in time. In fact, Colossians 1:16 specifically refers to the creation of angels, and the angels are called principalities and powers and thrones and dominions. Those are ancient Jewish words for angels. And Colossians 1:16 says that Christ created those angels. One moment they didn't exist, the next moment they did exist as a result of Christ creating them. Angels do not have babies. They don't propagate. So when you go into some store and you see a little baby angel, like a little Gabriel angel or a little Raphael angel, that's not biblical either. Angels don't have babies. All the angels that exist today are the same number that were created by God, minus angels who rebelled against God. And I'm talking about Lucifer and other angels that followed him in the rebellion. And so, you know, there's a lot of unbiblical ideas out there today, Todd, about where the angels came from, but biblically they were created by God.
Okay. What are they? I mean, how would you describe them? Because our points of reference are all in terms of either the divinity, God himself, or our own frail human frame, but they seem to occupy a space that really is neither.
Well, you know, I've done a lot of thinking about that because, you know, angels do have a very specific nature as described in the Bible. And I must tell you that the Bible is my source for all of this. I say that because today there's a lot of people who are getting ideas about angels outside of the Bible. So let's just make it clear that that's really the true source for information about angels. And when you go to the Bible, one of the things that you discovered is that angels are called ministering spirits in the book of Hebrews. Ministering spirits. And that tells us a whole lot. First of all, they are spirit beings, and spirit beings are invisible. They are ministering in the sense that they are servants. They are God's servants. They answer to him. The only reason why angels can help human beings as their guardians is because God assigned them to do that. God is the one who is in charge. God is on center stage, not the angels. And so the angels are ministering spirits to God. They are personal beings, and by personal, I mean that they have all the attributes of personality. For example, the angels have intelligence and emotions, and they have a will. For example, we know from the Bible that the angels like to look into matters related to human salvation. That's in 1 Peter 1, verse 12. So they do have intelligence, and they learn things. They do have emotions because we read in the book of Hebrews that the angels are in joyful assembly in the presence of God in heaven. And we know that angels have will. I think about Revelation 22, where an angel exercised his moral will when he told John not to worship him. Kind of an interesting story there. You wouldn't think that John would fall for that, but when John beheld this glorious angel, his first inclination was to bow down and worship it. And the angel said, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant of God. Worship God alone." And so they are ministering spirits who are personal beings. And the fact that they're invisible, Todd, I think is an important fact for us to recognize. The Bible does say that they can take on appearances. You know, back in biblical times, we do read about certain appearances of angels. But most of the time, they're working behind the scenes. They're invisible, and you don't see them. And so when you go to, you know, movies and watch television shows that portray angels as perpetually visible as human beings, you know, living lives out on planet Earth, I don't think that's a biblical idea. You know, most of the work of the angels is behind the scenes, and you don't even know that they're there. It's possible, though, I think, that one day we'll get to heaven, and you might have an angel come up to you and say, do you remember that time a rescue came out of nowhere? That was me.
So, okay, are they, they seem to possess powers that we would consider supernatural, but just so that we're really clear, are angels divine?
No, they're not divine. By the word divine, you know, I should clarify myself here because there are those who have taught in the past that every time God has a thought or that God has a desire for something to happen, that an angel comes into being at that moment. And in that sense, that the angel is an extension of the divine. I don't believe that. Angels are created beings. They were created by Christ as ministering spirits. And even though they are very powerful, even though they are, glorious and resplendently beautiful, they are not divine. By divine, you know, that sounds like, you know, like God. They are not like God. They answer to God. And, the thing of it is that even though they are not God, they still are so awesome in their presence that people see them and become instantly fearful. I remember the appearance of the angels to the shepherds, for example. You know, the first inclination of human beings when they witness these glorious beings called angels is to just become fearful because they are just so awesome looking. But you know what? Compared to God, let's just keep in mind that they are finite creatures. They have not always existed. Even though they have great intelligence, their intelligence is limited. They continue to learn things. Even though they have great strength, they are not all-powerful like God is. They can only be in one place at one time. In fact, I remember in the book of Daniel, when Daniel was praying to God and God sent an angel to answer the prayer, the angel had to move from one place to another. The angel left heaven and went to Daniel. So angels can only be in one place at one time. So when you're looking at the attributes of God, like omnipresence and omnipotence and so forth, the angels don't have any of that. The angels are finite creatures. Having said that, they are still greater and more awesome than human beings are, and that's one of the reasons I think that human beings react with fear when they witness an angel, or at least, you know, back in biblical times. So I think that that's something to keep in mind. Angels are not God. Angels are not something that can replace a relationship with God, like a lot of people are talking about today. Angels answer to God, and they are servants to Him. And the only reason why, you know, you can rejoice in the fact that you even have a guardian angel or angels is because God has said so.
Okay, let's take a break. It's Veterans Day, Tuesday afternoon, November the 11th. What kind of questions or comments do you have about angels? 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. We'll be right back.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Is 1,000 years like a day?
Answers with Ken Ham, a speaker at next February's two national conferences called Answers for Darwin.
Many people who claim the creation days of Genesis chapter 1 can't be ordinary days say that the Bible declares a day is like 1,000 years. On talk shows, people will call me up sometimes and quote that verse from 2 Peter chapter 3. And they say, so how can the days of creation be ordinary days? Peter says a day is like 1,000 years. Well, I respond by saying, oh, you need to read the rest of the verse, which states that 1,000 years are like a day. So that cancels that right out, doesn't it? I also explain that you can't use a phrase from the New Testament to determine the meaning of a Hebrew word in Genesis. The meaning of the word day in Genesis is defined according to the rules of Hebrew, not a verse from 2 Peter. And the word day in Genesis 1 means an ordinary day. Actually, 2 Peter just means that God is outside of time. To him, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are just like a day.
In one of our intriguing booklets, we look at other objections to the Bible's teaching about the 6 literal days of creation. In fact, for your donation of any amount today, we'll send 10 of these great millions of years booklets right out to you. They're simple to get. Just call us toll-free, 24 hours a day, at 888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS, or visit our website, answersoffer.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confession of Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
And if God will send his angels, will everything be all right?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about angels. Dr. Ron Rhodes is our guest. We're giving away a copy of Dr. Rhodes' book, Angels Among Us, to listeners with the best question, to a listener with the best question or comment. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can give us a call on this Tuesday, November 11th, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Dr. Rhodes, the angels that appear in Scripture, sometimes they appear as men, sometimes they appear in, as you say, this rather fearful form that is undescribed, and sometimes it's especially in the visions of the Old and the New Testament, in very bizarre forms.
Well, there are. I think, for example, of Ezekiel, I think of the book of Revelation especially, where you have some angels that are described in very interesting ways. For example, one group of angels you read about having four faces, one pointing in each direction, so that no matter which direction they go, they're actually moving forward by one of the faces. There's angels called the watcher angels that have eyes all over them, looking in every direction. I mean, that's kind of a strange thing to think about, isn't it? Those angels have been called God's reconnaissance agents. Not that God needs that, because, of course, God is omnipresent and all-knowing. But nevertheless, there are some strange descriptions of angels. I think about the Ezekiel account. There are some people who have read that account, and especially in Ezekiel 1, and they think that that description of this vision where angels are there is actually an appearance of UFOs or aliens coming down upon the earth. So people have, had some pretty strange interpretations of the angels. But the fact is that there are a variety of kinds of angels, not just Michael and Gabriel, who are the two angels by name in the Scriptures, but there's the seraphim angels that are mentioned in Isaiah 6, and those angels are portrayed as having six wings. It's kind of interesting because most people think of angels as just having two wings, but the seraphim have six. Apparently, with two of them, they fly. With two of them, they cover their feet, indicating humility, apparently. And with two of their wings, they actually cover their eyes. And that's kind of a strange thing to think about. But apparently, God's glory is so resplendently awesome that maybe the angels even have difficulty looking into it. We know from 1 Timothy that God dwells in unapproachable light. So it could be that that's one of the reasons why they're always covering their eyes. But anyway, those angels in Isaiah 6 are portrayed as constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And of course, there are the cherubim angels who guard the holiness of God. So you've got a variety of different kinds of angels and different ranks of angels. We know that Michael the archangel is the leader of the angels. He answers directly to Christ, of course. So Christ controls all things. But nevertheless, Michael is kind of like a sort of a vice regent in terms of being the archangel who rules over the other angels.
Okay, fallen angels. I wonder, the first thing that kind of comes to mind here is if, I mean, angels are angels in and of themselves, but the holy angels act according to God's will, and therefore, to think of it in kind of simple terms, you would think they have God at their back. The fallen angels don't have that advantage.
Well, no, they don't. There was a rebellion, apparently. Lucifer was the head of this rebellion. You know, I want to be real clear with one point, and that is that God did not create Satan as Satan. God did not create demons as demons. I mean, let's not think that God created evil in the universe. God did not. But apparently, Lucifer, who was created in an awesome way, he was an awesome angel, was apparently able to convince some of the angels to join him in a rebellion against God. Revelation 12 is a chapter that many theologians think that provides a mini-history of Satan or Lucifer. And it said that Lucifer was able to drag one-third of the stars with him. And a lot of theologians have speculated that maybe that reference to stars is a reference to angels. So is it possible that Lucifer convinced one-third of the angelic realm to join him in rebellion? We don't know for sure, but a lot of theologians think so. Even so, if that's true, the odds are still good, because that means that the holy angels outnumber the evil angels by a ratio of 2-1. In other words, two-thirds of the angels remained in service to God. And interestingly, the Bible does make reference to the elect angels, and why are they called elect as opposed to the evil angels? Some theologians speculate that perhaps after this time of probation, in which the good angels remained with God as opposed to the evil angels that rebelled, that perhaps God elected them sovereignly to a state of holiness, so that they now have a special grace that enables them to remain faithful completely, so that they won't ever fall again. That's a possibility. That's just a suggestion of some theologians, and I think that that's a good option for interpreting that term, because elect in terms of the angels does not refer to angels who sinned and then got redeemed as elect angels of God. The angels are non-redeemable that fell. Satan and all the angels that fell with him are non-redeemable, and their destiny is the lake of fire, according to Scripture.
Folks, let's hear from you on the subject of angels. Call us now. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or send us your email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Ron, let's talk to this listener here in St. Louis. Welcome to Issues Etc. What's your question or comment?
Yes. I'd like to know whether or not the angels, and I know you probably don't know this, but it's a food for thought, if they can hear us talking and listening to your program right now, and we're talking all about angels, and there's books about angels and whatever, okay? The other thing is, if there were three couples and we're all Christians and we're riding in a car, do we all have guardian angels? Each one has our special guardian angel with us?
Two good questions. Thank you, Ron.
Well, those are good questions, and let me just answer it this way. As for the angels hearing you, certainly angels have that capability of hearing. I know that when the angels appear to people, especially, they can engage in conversations and they hear what you say and then they respond back to you. You know, I'm thinking about, for example, when the angels appeared to Abraham back in Genesis 18. The angels actually engaged in a conversation with Abraham. Same thing is true in Peter's case when Peter was, locked up in jail. You know, the angel was arranging a prison break, as it were, as a result of the prayers of God's people. And, the angel spoke to Peter, told him to get up and follow him out and so forth. So the angels can hear, but there's something really important to understand, and that is that the primary voice the angels hear is God's voice in terms of obedience. You see, you don't have the power to invoke an angel to do something. You cannot speak words into the air and then expect the angels to answer to your beck and call. Angels answer to God, and you do have guardians, but only because guardians have been assigned by God. Now, as for you having your own angel, that is so debated today. That's probably the most debated question among angel enthusiasts. There are some people who think that based upon Matthew 18 and Acts chapter 12, that every single Christian has their own guardian angel assigned to them for all, your entire life on earth. However, the evidence is pretty scanty there, to tell you the truth. I talk about this in the book. There's others who think that the angels as a group have been assigned to watch over you, and there is some support for that. I think about Psalm 91, verses 9 to 11, that says, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near you, for he will command his angels, plural, to guard you in all your ways. That's certainly in keeping with 2 Kings 6, where Elijah and his servant were surrounded by many glorious angels, not just one angel, but many angels were watching over them. So my personal belief is that, we've got many angels watching over us. However, I can't count out absolutely the possibility that every person does have an angel based upon Matthew 18 and Acts chapter 12.
Anne is listening in St. Louis. Anne, we're getting close to a break. What's your question or comment for Dr. Rhodes?
Okay, I have a quick story to relate. There was a woman I work with who lost her husband, who was a pilot. And shortly thereafter, and she had two babies at home, actually, she said that at some point her husband, in quotation marks, appeared to her and asked her to come to him. And I think this was repeated a couple times. And I talked to my pastor after hearing this because it was rather disturbing, and he said that that wouldn't have been her husband. It looked like her husband, but it would have been Satan or a demon. Would you expound on that for me?
Well, Ron, we've got about a minute before this break.
Well, now, what had happened to the husband? I didn't catch that.
He had died.
He had died. Okay. Yeah. Well, I don't think that God permits contact with dead humans. That's something that's called necromancy in Scripture. And in fact, any contact with the dead is actually prohibited by God. So I don't think it was actually the husband. We do know that angels can mimic an angel of, Satan can mimic an angel of light. And so some people think that with this current emphasis on spiritism in our society, that perhaps Satan and demons can mimic dead humans in order to give credence to the religion of spiritism. Certainly that is one possibility of what happened.
Okay, let's take a break there, and we'll get Dr. Rhodes' further thoughts on the other side of this break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Veterans Day. Ron Rhodes is our guest. More of your phone calls and your email after this break. Give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We're giving away a copy of Ron Rhodes' book, Angels Among Us, to the listener with the best question or comment this hour, 1-877-623-6943.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making an online gift today, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A new window into developing human life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
On a new section of its website, industry giant General Electric demonstrates ultrasound technology with vivid pictures of a developing unborn baby. This window into the womb displays beautiful pictures of unborn babies at each week of life, along with information on how a baby is developing at each stage. For example, by clicking on week 14, you see a picture of a baby and learn that it has tiny functional hands and can make a fist. The easiest way to find these images is to do an internet search including the words GE, baby, and ultrasound.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking angels with Dr. Ron Rhodes, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries based in Frisco, Texas, and he is author of the book Angels Among Us. He's written a great article called Close Encounters of the Celestial Kind. You can read it at issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Francis in High Ridge, Missouri is on the line. Hi, Francis.
Hi. I had a question. When we think of guardian angels, would it be better to say that they're guardians of God's will as opposed to our physical safety? Because I'm thinking of, you know, Christian missionaries who were killed or, you know, unexplained accidents where, you know, a young Christian is killed.
It's a good question. Thank you very much, Francis.
Well, that is a very, very good question. It's a very relevant question because, let's face it, bad things do happen to Christians. And, you know, that part about God's will, I think, is absolutely critical, because some people might get the idea that because you have a guardian angel or angels watching after you, then that means that, you know, bad is going to happen. And if something bad does happen, does that mean your guardian angel slipped up or fell asleep or something, or what? And I think that it's very important for us as Christians to keep our focus not on angels or guardians, but on God and His will. And the fact is that when you look at Peter, when you look at Paul, when you look at David, Solomon, all the biblical greats, in every case, bad things happened to them. And God, in many cases, had a purpose that He was working out in the lives of those people. For example, when bad things happened to Joseph, when Joseph got sold into slavery and hauled down to Egypt, God sovereignly allowed that to work out His will in Joseph's life so that He could elevate Joseph to a position of great authority in Egypt. When Paul got thrown into prison, for example, that wasn't very pleasant, but God was sovereignly working out a purpose because it was in prison that Paul wrote a bunch of the New Testament. See what I'm saying? I mean, God works out good things through the adversity that we suffer. So when bad things happen to us, let's not focus on angels or did our angels slip up. Let's focus on God. And let's zero in on what God may be actually doing in our lives. He may just be strengthening our faith muscles. But let's keep our focus on God when those things happen.
Janet emails us from St. Louis. She says, we always tend to think of angels who are cherub or like Michael or the archangel. Are there also demonic angels who are working against us?
There are fallen angels that would like to see your utter destruction if possible. In fact, the Bible tells us a number of different things that that demons and fallen angels can do to us. For example, Satan tempts believers to sin, Ephesians 2. They tempt believers to lie, Acts chapter 5. They love to tempt believers to sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 7. They like to work on your conscience and slander your conscience in Revelation chapter 12. They like to make you feel guilty. Like to cause tares or divisions to exist among believers. You know, like at churches when you have little divisions erupt, Satan might be at work, Matthew 13. They love to set up persecution against believers, Revelation 2. They like to plant doubts in your mind. They like to foster spiritual pride, 1 Timothy 3. I mean, there's just a whole slew of things that demonic spirits like to do against Christians. But you know what? We're also provided armor, and that's in Ephesians chapter 6. And wearing the armor of God essentially amounts to saturating your mind of God, your mind with the Word of God, being obedient to the Word of God, keeping faith in God. In other words, you're focusing on all the good things that God has provided for you. I don't like those ministries that are always focusing on the devil. You know, let's focus on the provisions that God has made for our victory, and by doing that, then, you know, when the devil attacks, he's going to have a very hard time of it.
Nick in Lebanon, Missouri emails us. He says, I was always under the impression that in heaven there is no sin, no jealousy, no deceit. So why was there a rebellion, Satan's rebellion, to be specific?
Well, that's a good question. It's especially a good question because there's no previous example of anybody sinning against God. I mean, when Lucifer sinned, it was the first time. And that makes the sin especially heinous. Apparently what happened, though, when you look at the not just the account in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, but adding into that several New Testament verses, apparently Lucifer was so resplendently glorious, so intelligent, so awesome, that he really felt like he could be God. He really felt like he could take God's place. And pride was the ultimate thing that caused him to fall. And, you know, heaven is wonderful, and the very fact that heaven is a wonderful environment makes the sin all the worse, because there's nothing in the environment itself that would have caused Lucifer to rebel against God. So what took place in Lucifer was something that took place within his own heart. And once he fell, he was able to convince by his own deceptive strategy for up to a third of the angels to join him in this rebellion against God. Who knows what Satan or Lucifer promised them? But once they fell, their fall became once for all. They were determinative, and as a result of that, they are non-redeemable. They are forever fallen, and their will is so much against God that anybody who stands for God, like a Christian, any Christian that wants to live for God today will become a target of Satan and demons, and they'll try to bring about your downfall in any way you can. But again, let's focus on God. Our victory is in Christ. Let's not always have our eyes on the devil, because that's just a way to get paranoid.
There are two aspects of angelic service that I'd like to talk about finally here. One of them is we're given to believe, at least from one of Jesus' parables, that when a Christian dies, they are born in spirit or in soul to God's presence by they're kind of chauffeured by the angels. And the other one is the angels' participation after the resurrection of all flesh, when we will be gathered before the Lamb and the throne of God. Talk about those two aspects of it with about a minute and a half here.
Well, we know that the angels are there at the moment of death. The word death literally means separation. At the moment of death, your spirit slips out of your body just as easy as a hand slips out of a glove. And Luke 16, verse 22, indicates that at that moment when your spirit slips out of the body, the angels are there to personally escort the believer into your eternal inheritance in heaven. In fact, the way that one Christian writer put it is, death for the Christian cuts the cord that holds us captive in this present evil world so that angels may transport them to their heavenly inheritance. I mean, that's a great picture. And so at the moment of death, it's not as if you're there to find your own way into heaven, but rather the angels are there to guide you into his presence. Now, what was the second question again?
Well, the picture of the after the resurrection, when we have gathered together in both body and soul in the new heaven and the new earth, it appears that angels are still on the job in some sense.
They are still on the job. It's also interesting that according to 1 Corinthians 6, the Christians will actually rule the angels. Now, isn't that interesting? Right now, the angels are more glorious, more resplendent, more intelligent, more powerful than human beings. But in the afterlife, once we've been resurrected and we're with Christ, we'll actually participate in judging angels. That's the word that is used. We'll be judging the angels. And I like the picture in Revelation 5 and elsewhere. It talks about how all the redeemed humans will join all the angels surrounding the throne of Christ. And it says that there's going to be 10,000 times 10,000 angels surrounding the throne of Christ. Todd, I don't know if you're a fan of mathematics, but 10,000 times 10,000 is an awful lot of angels. That's 100 million angels. And, it boggles the mind because 10,000 times 10,000, I mean, 10,000 was the biggest number that the Greeks had. So if you take the biggest number and multiply it by itself, that's how many angels there are, apparently. But anyway, I can't wait to be there just because, I get excited when I hear a good human choir of a couple of dozen singers. You know, I can get, chills down my spine when I hear some awesome singing from just a couple of dozen people. But when I ponder all the redeemed of all of human history, joining together with all the angels of heaven surrounding the throne of Christ and singing praises to his name, boy, I mean, that's going to be awesome.
I'm looking forward to it, too. Janet in St. Louis, email us your mailing address, and we'll send you a copy of Dr. Ron Rhodes' book, Angels Among Us. Dr. Ron Rhodes is president of Reasoning from the Scriptures, based in Frisco, Texas, author of the book, Angels Among Us. Now, we have a link posted to Reasoning from the Scriptures under the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. Ron, thanks for being our guest.
It's a pleasure as always. Thanks for having me.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., Original Sin. This is how it works as far as we can tell from Scripture. Adam and Eve were the first human beings to fall into sin, and fall they did and dragged the entire creation down with them. And yet it wasn't over with there. Adam and Eve went on to have children, and to each of their children they left this same rebellion, the same alienation from God, the same lack, basic lack, of fear, love, and trust in God. That's what original sin is. It's not like dirt that sticks to your body. It's something you lack. It's something that's missing, a true fear, love, and trust for our God and our Creator. We'll talk about original sin with Pastor Stephen Parks tomorrow on the program. I like to think of them as God's secret service. They are there in service of God, and each of us, just like a presidential candidate or the president himself, walking in this world surrounded by a gauntlet of angels. who are there to protect us, there to do God's will, which we are told is always good for us, for the sake of our Savior, our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks to all of you vets out there. Talk with you again tomorrow on Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.